Pastor Dustin and Coach Miller and myself and Steph Drummond, who's our administrative assistant, we get together and we go over the church calendar and we kind of make sure everybody's on the same page and we know what's going on during the week and how our campus will be used, who'll be here, and just make sure we've got all those details covered, and then talk about some of the other often administrative kinds of things that we need to be tending to in the church office, and just make sure that we're doing that well. And then in addition to that, we often just take some time thinking about praying over Northridge Church family. And so we talk about people that we know of that are in need and that are in places of struggle and encouragement. And so we pray for you. And recently, as we've been doing that, it's become apparent that there seems as if there's an unusual number of people in our church family who are in some place of need, whether it's because of a physical issue or a financial issue or an employment issue or a relationship issue. Something's going on that is a difficult season of their life, and they need to know that they're loved and they need to be cared for. I guess I'm going to have to give in and do this. Wayne, could you grab a music stand back there for me? Because I can't hold my Bible and the mic. It was the one Sunday I thought I could do without a pulpit. And that's not going to work. So as I was thinking about that, that's going on in our church, I was so grateful when I came to the text of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 1 that we arrive at this morning. So let me invite you to turn there again to Ephesians chapter 1 in your Bible, and I want to just read a few of those verses to you. For the moment, let me just read to you verses 18 and following. Here's Paul praying. We'll go back and remind ourselves of the context of this. That didn't work, Wayne? There are none back there. Okay, well, did the ladies take him to the women's retreat? Probably. They left with all of our music stands. Thank you, Philip. Appreciate it. So let me read to you beginning in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 1. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, Paul is praying, but you remember that in the first part of this chapter, Paul has been expressing his praise to the Lord in this lengthy run-on sentence. You remember that in verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1, we've been pointing out the fact that in the Greek, that is all one sentence. There's no punctuation from verse 3 to verse 14. Now, we, writing in English, would call that a run-on sentence. I look at that and, you know, I think I could fix that. Yeah, I think I could help Paul straighten that sentence out. But the more you look at it, the more you realize, no, this is not some literary mistake that Paul is making. This is a literary device he's intentionally using in order that we might come to the end of that passage intentionally feeling a bit breathless. It's a passage where he wants us to be overwhelmed as we read this cascading, tumbling avalanche of verbs and adverbs that are speaking of this is what God is doing, this is what he's up to. It is the victories of Christ, the extravagances of grace, the glories of redemption, and on he goes through those verses, and there's no let up to them, and they're almost impossible to give any structure to outline, to organize in any fashion, and that's as Paul intended it to be. Let me read that to you again. We're in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, that passage from 3 to 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And He made known to us the mysteries of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. And in Him we also were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory, period. That's where the sentence ends. It is an overwhelming anthem of praise that Paul gives. But now he shifts from praise to prayer. And in verse 15 he says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And then he tells them how he's praying. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. And I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way." It seems an impractical prayer. He uses this strange imagery. "I'm praying that God will open the eyes of your heart." And we sometimes sing that song, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." But it must have struck Paul's readers as strange. Do our hearts have eyes? I mean, we think, okay, our heart is our inner being. It's the place where our affections are centered and our will is centered and is kind of the true person of who we are, and we've opened our heart to Christ. And now he's praying that the eyes of our heart will be opened, that we might be able to see, or that we might be enlightened, in order that we might know the hope to which He has called us. I bet there were people in that church in Ephesus and the other churches who would be reading this letter, as there are people in our church who are dealing with sickness, maybe even long-term debilitating disease. I'm sure there were some who were dealing with poverty, just hardship. Some were perhaps going through persecution. Others were experiencing difficulty in their homes, in their families, or relationships. Paul doesn't pray about any of those things that we would say are the practical needs. Instead, he's saying, "I'm praying that God will open the eyes of your heart, that you may be able to see the hope to which He's called you." And Paul knows that there's nothing more practical than that. that above all, it's important for God's people to be able to see the hope to which they've been called. I want to tell you a story, and you won't know this, but for my own integrity, I need to tell you that a few of these details have been changed. But this is largely how this unfolded. Many years ago, our family was given the gift of tickets to a sporting event that was going to be held in a large stadium in a nearby city from where we were living, and it was an event that we would ordinarily not have been able to go with all of our children, but somebody had kindly come up and said, hey, I have these tickets that I use in my business with clients, and they're available on this particular date. Would you like to have them and take your family to this sporting event in this stadium? I said, we would love to do that. What a great family outing. And so he said, well, I'll bring you the tickets. And soon after that, he sure enough showed up, brought the tickets, and said, you need to pay attention. On the ticket, we'll tell you that there's a certain area that you are to park in. And he said, you should also know that when you get there, there'll be food provided, so you don't need to eat before you go. I said, well, thank you so much. That's wonderful. So on that day comes, and we all pile into our family minivan with all the kids, and off we go, arrive at the stadium, pull into where the parking gate is, and start to make our way, and we're looking for the directions to this particular zone that we're so supposed to park in, and we see that the direction has us going off and to the side here, but that way is blocked. There's a guy standing there, and there's a pylon in the road, so I roll down my window. He welcomes me and says, could I see your ticket? Show him the ticket. He says, yes, sir. He moves the pylon out of the way, waves us through, puts the pylon back behind us. So off we go. And before long, we're winding our way around, and we're getting near the stadium, and there's another man who is standing now, and he rolled down the window. He says, sir, may I see your ticket? Show him the ticket. Welcome. And he waves us through, and suddenly I realize we're parking right next to the stadium door. Now, when I go to any events, which I do once in a while, I'm going to plan on walking for 20 minutes or half an hour because where I'm going to park is so far away from where we need to be. But here we were, just literally almost next to the door into the stadium. So we park there, we get out, we go through the door, we give everybody their ticket, we go through the thing that scans those, and then we're looking, okay, where's the section where we need to go to? And we start looking around, and we realize, well, the only way to get to the section where we need to go is by this elevator. So we go up the elevator as a family, Deborah, I, our kids, and the elevator door opens, and suddenly this doesn't look like any stadium I've seen. This looks like a luxury hotel. And we're walking down this hallway. At the end of the hallway, there's a door, and there's a gentleman there in a suit, and he welcomes us, asks again to see our tickets. We show him, and then he asks a question, I'm sure out of kindness, that must have been incredibly apparent to him. He said, is this your first time as our guest? And I said, yes, it is. And he called another gentleman in a suit over, and he said, this is the McGarvey family. Would you mind showing them around? And we walk on through the door, and there's this incredible view of the stadium. You're looking out over this vast expanse. The people are down there on the field getting ready for the game. And he begins to show us around. There are tables piled with hors d'oeuvres, shrimp and cheese and fruit. And then he shows us to another area. He said, now this is our salad and soup bar. You can have anything you like there. This is a pasta bar, which we keep that all replenished. And this is, he points out some dishes that he would particularly suggest. And then we move on. He says, this is where the entrees are. They will be glad to slice your roast beef or your turkey or whatever. And there's a whole variety of things. And if you don't see what you're looking for here, please just ask us. And often our chef can help you with that. And then, okay, then we move on. Here's the dessert bar with all these. And he said, this changes throughout the evening, so you might want to check back here. And if you don't want that, there's this area over here where we have fresh ice cream. And so he goes through all this, and we're just kind of following him around, stunned. And then he says, now let me show you where your seats are. And so he takes us to this area. We sit on these very comfortable seats, and with a counter in front of us, and we're looking down over, the steep incline into the stadium. He says, our waitress will be with you in just a moment to take your drink order, and then just go help yourself. Enjoy your evening. We're so glad you're here. Welcome. And we're just sitting there kind of stunned. And some of our kids are saying, this is the greatest thing that has ever happened in our lives. But one of my children is looking at me with this worried look, and she says, Dad, are you sure we're supposed to be here? And I get that. I'm expecting that at any moment, somebody's going to tap me on the shoulder and say, excuse me, you're sitting in my seat. And we're going to be told to leave. I feel like everybody around me is looking at me saying, they don't belong here. They couldn't possibly, they're not one of us. They couldn't possibly afford this. But I say to my child, no, we have tickets. These are our seats. So the next question was, well, can we really eat anything we want? I said, yep, we have a ticket. That's part of it. And then a little later, the third question came, which was, Dad, how much does this cost? And I said, I have no idea. It was a gift. Somebody else has paid for the tickets. And we got to park where we parked, and we got to sit where we're sitting, and we get to watch this game, and we get to eat this food because somebody has given us these tickets as a gift. Wouldn't it have been sad if at the point when I was asked the question, are you sure we're supposed to be here? I had said, you know, I'm really not sure. Not entirely comfortable with this. Maybe we'd be better if we just got up and quietly left. And I'll tell you what, we could go sit out in our van and I could turn the game on the radio. And I think there are a few peanut butter crackers in the glove compartment we could snack on. Think what we would have missed. Paul is praying for the believers. He's just given them this incredible, overflowing account of what God has done for them. And then he's saying, now listen, I'm praying that the Lord will open the eyes of your heart so that you will be able to see the hope that he's called you to. The extravagance of grace, who has declared you to be, that you're chosen of God, you're adopted into his family, you're declared his child, it's paid for. And I know there have been times probably you have felt like I have felt some Sundays in my life where you show up at church and you think, am I sure I belong here? You feel like everybody around me looks at me and knows he's not one of us. If they knew what I've done, if they've known the thoughts I thought, I think, if then they would know. No, God declares us to be his child, to be forgiven, to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you are a child, a Christian by faith in Jesus Christ, by grace alone, in Christ alone, through faith alone, you've become part of God's family. Dad, are you sure? Are you sure we're supposed to be here? Yes. Paul has just spent verses 3 through 14 showing us that. All of this praise to the Lord, all of this outpouring, all the extravagance of it, all of it that kind of leaves us trying to sort it all out and make sense of it. Paul intends for us to be overwhelmed by that. And he says, now I'm praying for you and I'm praying for the church and I'm praying that God will open the eyes of your heart so that you will understand, so that you'll be able to see the hope to which he has called you. Now, you need to see that what Paul is saying here is this is a prayer, it's not an admonition. He's not saying, you know what's wrong with you? You need to learn how to be more hopeful. He's not talking about an attitude of heart here. Rather, he's talking about an objective reality. You see, hope as an attitude of heart and mind ebbs and flows. Some days we might be brimming with hope. Other days we're barely keeping our head above water. Other days we have great faith. Some days we feel like we have no faith. But it doesn't matter whether we're joyful or despairing. The hope of which Paul is speaking here is untouched by our emotions. This is not talking about how we feel. It's talking about a reality that Paul is calling the hope to which we've been called. It's not subjective, it's objective. Remember, you've heard me before use this illustration about subjective and objective. Subjectives are things that find their meaning and they're from us. So left and right is subjective. For me, right is that direction. Where you're sitting, right is that direction. All has to do with whatever direction we happen to be facing, where left and right is. It depends on us. North, south, east, and west is objective. Doesn't matter what direction you're facing. North is always going to be north. This is an objective truth. Doesn't matter how we think about it, whether we're feeling hopeful or not feeling hopeful. The objective reality is there is a hope to which we've been called. Has nothing to do with how we feel about it. And Paul is praying to the church, Lord, open the eyes of their heart. They've been called to this hope. They need to be able to see it. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. It's already been paid for, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Some of you are of the right era might remember back in the 80s, there was a Christian songwriter, soloist named Wayne Watson. And in the church we were at the time, we frequently sang his song called People of God. With our lips, let us sing one confession. With our hearts, hold to one truth alone. For he has erased our transgression, claimed us, and called us his own. His very own. We're the people of God, called by his name, called from the dark and delivered from shame. One holy race, saints every one, because of the blood of Christ Jesus the Son. Hear us, O spirits of darkness, so you will know where we stand. We are his servants, purchased with scars, bought by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb, we're the people of God, called by his name, called from the dark and delivered from shame. One holy race, saints every one, because of the blood of Christ Jesus, his Son. And Paul loves to call the people of God saints. He does it three times here in Ephesians 1. The saints is not a term for some spiritual elite group. Saints is just those of us who are followers of Jesus. He says we're saints, we're set apart. So if you want to see a real live saint, you can just look up and down the row. There are some around you where you're sitting. The people of God, saints, everyone, because of the blood of Christ Jesus, the Son. Let me take you to Romans 8 and we'll be done. Romans 8, verse 18 says, Paul is saying, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What we're going through right now is not worth comparing with the hope to which we're called. In verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we too groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Paul is saying, Lord, open their eyes of their heart so that they can see the hope to which you've called them. Dad, are you sure we belong here? Yes. Bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that our hope is in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. There's nothing else on which we can lean. Nothing else that can support us in the whelming floods than this. So, Father, I pray that once again this morning at Northridge Church, in this congregation, those who are here this morning, those who were here at our early service, those who were at the retreat this morning, those who are not able to be here with us but are part of this faith, Lord, I pray over Northridge Church, over this congregation, over this body of believers, Lord, open the eyes of our heart that we might see the hope to which we've been called, the inheritance that is ours in Christ Jesus, and the power that is at work through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.